Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast started today, I want to deal with a myth that is propped up by secular skeptics. And that is the myth that Scripture sanctions slavery. In fact, Barack Obama has overtly stated that the Bible supports slavery. Nothing, however, could be farther from truth. Far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to put slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. Slavery was sanctioned within the Old Testament context, but due to economic realities, not racial or sexual prejudices. Because bankruptcy laws didn't exist, people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery. Even a convicted thief could make restitution by serving as a slave. Well, the Bible as a whole does recognize the reality of slavery. It never promotes the practice of slavery. When Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery, it was considered a horrific evil. In fact, I would say this, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery both in ancient Israel and the United States of America. Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt was in fact the model for the liberation of slaves in general. I'm thankful that in America, many are finally beginning to wake up to the liberating biblical truth that all people are created by God with innate equality. In God's economy, there's no favoritism. There's no partiality. Instead, there is complete equality. If you can look at another person and think that that person is inferior to you, you do not know the God of the Bible. In a biblical worldview, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, between black or white. We are exactly equal in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the evolutionary paradigm promotes survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. And in that paradigm, it is as important that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the unfit would survive indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes. And then, of course, in the evolutionary paradigm, evolution would not be possible. You'd have devolution. So evolution at its very core is racist. And if you want to know the exact tenor of how racist, you ought to read some of the statements made by Charles Darwin or his bulldog, Thomas Huxley. But we as Christians should make clear that there is no room for distinction or partiality in the economy of God. Well, the Christian Research Journal deals with this and many other very significant issues. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal cover story an avatar, a postmodern pagan myth. This is an award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. It's on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right, probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. 1 year subscription costs less than 1 month's cable bill or dinner out for a family. So if you haven't subscribed, take the opportunity today to do just that. In fact, the Christian Research Journal is replete with thought-provoking opinion pieces, along with the cover feature articles and articles on all kinds of issues, including how to read the Bible for all it's worth. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, a viewpoint article by LaShawn Barber. She's a freelance writer whose work has appeared in all kinds of publications. She is just a brilliant writer, and she has authored an article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal titled, What's Wrong with Black Theology? LaShawn Barber joins me right now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hi, LaShawn.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
I am delighted to have you on. I want to start by dealing with terminology. Are monikers like Asian American or African American helpful, or do they simply cause all kinds of distortions?
I think they cause all kinds of distortions. I don't like to be called an African American, for example. I'm an American of African descent. I don't find the term black offensive. But I feel that the term African-American makes me a lesser American. I'm not African. You know, there is no such nationality as African-American. We're Americans. Now, if you have to refer to someone as race, or me as based on my race, black is fine. Ideally, we wouldn't refer to race, but there you go.
I have a black pastor, to use that unfortunate term. He is a terrific friend of mine, a terrific preacher. He has a passion for creating a multi-generational, multi-ethnic congregation and is succeeding in that regard. I think one of the problems that we have in America is we look at people and we stereotypically depict those people based on characteristics.
Right. Well, you know, that is part of our sin nature. We see those differences. And in our desire to be or feel superior to someone else, we attribute negative qualities to them. It sort of elevates us in our own minds if we can try to degrade someone else based on something like race, which we can't change.
Because of the horrific nature of our history as black and white, there's such a thing as black theology. What is wrong with black theology, and what are its origins?
What's wrong with it is, first of all, recognizing subcultural and cultural differences between Christians isn't unbiblical per se. It's we're all influenced by our experiences, where we grew up, how we grew up, what kind of churches we attended, what kind of things we suffered. But as Christians, we are not to filter Scripture through our experiences. It's the other way around. And with black theology, the sort of radical black theology, views Scripture through a racial lens. Now, the man who I think is the most well-known expositor of black theology is James Cone. He teaches currently at a seminary, I can't recall where at the moment, but he grew up during racial segregation, which was legal at the time, and his experience shaped how he viewed God in the Bible. Unfortunately, instead of keeping Christ as the supreme authority of our faith, he tended to view Scripture through how he was as a black person, and he even said that it's important for blacks, for the gospel to be relevant, to emphasize liberation of the poor and oppressed, and that God was a black man, and that blacks should see him as such in order to relate to him better. Any Christian should see the obvious problems with viewing Scripture through a racial lens or a feminist lens. The wonderful thing about Christianity, the wonderful thing about Christ, is that he brings us together. Now, as humans, we still feel and perceive those differences, but the struggle, I call it a wonderful struggle, is in Christ we are to rise above the things that separate us, racial discord, discord between the genders, and all kinds of things in the world, even rising above our own sin nature in Christ.
You make a correlation in the article between black theology and liberal theology.
Mm-hmm. Well, liberal theology is mainly just a product of secularism creeping into the church, whereas a more conservative view of Scripture holds the Bible in high regard, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Liberal theology tends to view it as fallible and not authoritative. And this liberation theology concept developed from that. Christ is, as God freed the slaves in ancient Israel from Egypt, he also worked to free blacks from slavery and oppression. And this liberation theology takes all kinds of forms. It's permeated different kinds of ethnic groups. And it developed various ways through preaching of Nat Turner, the slave rebellion leader, men like Marcus Garvey, and even Martin Luther King Jr. That's how this black theology more or less evolved.
One of the things that I was surprised about in the article is your statement that today's segregated Sunday mornings are nothing to mourn over. My pastor says precisely the opposite. He talks about the fact that we are the most segregated aspect of society on Sunday mornings, and that instead of being segregated, we ought to have multicultural, multi-generational congregations. I want to get your perspective more fully on that.
Now, I like a combination of the two. As you know, there are differences, generally speaking, between quote-unquote black churches and white churches. Some white black churches tend to have a more praiseful or worshipful experience, more singing, clapping, these kind of things, whereas white churches, at least the ones I've attended, tend to be more contemplative, a more expository method of preaching, which I prefer. I would like a combination of the two, but I think that's kind of rare, and I do understand your pastor's impulse to want to bring people together, but I don't think it's wrong or sinful or unbiblical to prefer one style over the other. Now, different ethnic groups develop different ways of worshiping, and as long as Scripture is held in a high view, and we view ourselves, our race, our worship styles and our experiences through Scripture instead of the other way around. Segregated Sunday mornings, while some Christians do think that's wrong and they take proactive steps to do something about it, which is also fine, I don't think it's a mandate we have necessarily to integrate the two. If you prefer a specific worship style, I don't think that there's a problem scripturally to go to that kind of church that speaks to the kind of worship experience that you want to have.
As you do point out, however, equal spirituality and equality before God is a mandate. It is a value that every single Christian must embrace.
Yes, exactly. I mean, like I said, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. As I say in the article, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, theologically speaking, but with you, have your own personal relationship with Christ. If the person across the aisle or across the church believes they're superior, doesn't think that you are equal to them, we know that we are equal before God. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we need to embrace.
LaShawn, I appreciate very much your article and your contribution to the Christian Research Journal. God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for being on the broadcast today. Of course, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. If you want an opportunity to subscribe in a safe, secure fashion, look no further than the World Wide Web at equip.org, where you can subscribe online. Again, that's equip.org on the World Wide Web. On the other side of the break, we're going to go right to your questions. You can call in your question for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be back in just a few moments with your questions right here on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year. As you hear on the Bible Answer Man, there is no shortage of spiritual hunger that people have. Lives are being changed. Hank takes calls regularly from people who've been deceived by counterfeit religions or cults. Others simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then the historic Christian faith will be ever more marginalized in our culture. So help us finish our fiscal year strong. Please pray for us, and as the Lord leads, contact us with your generous financial support. Call our toll-free number at 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at www.equip.org. And thank you in advance for your help. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man very shortly, so stay with us. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support. Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to emphasize that for your gift of $250 or more, a personalized edition of the Legacy Study Bible will be out to you, as well as for a gift of $250 or more, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. You can ask for either. Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, however, is not the normal book. It is a special limited edition leather-bound book, personalized and numbered. So you can ask for Christianity in Crisis 21st Century or the Legacy Study Bible for your gift of $250 or more to help us achieve the goal that we need to reach before the end of the fiscal year. For $100 or more, a personalized copy of the Apocalypse Code or the Complete Bible Answer Book. And for your gift to the ministry, you can ask for the Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. Again, you can make your donations online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles in Fresno, California, listening on BOT. Hi, Charles.
Hello. My question is, I was at a church and I was told that it was God's will for racial segregation. What does God say about that? Is that ordained? Does the Bible support racial segregation in the church?
No, absolutely not. In fact, I would go so far as to say that we don't talk about race as Christians except to run the race. As far as people are concerned, we have different characteristics, but we need one another. What you have, I need. What I have, you need. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore we need to exercise our gifts within the body and never segregate ourselves within the body.
Right.
Segregation is an abomination as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I think there's certainly warrant for saying that people who have similar backgrounds can worship together. But as far as I'm concerned, it takes a lot of different people, and God makes those different people, but they're all people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. We are just people, and there's complete equality, and there's necessity for everyone in the body of Christ. So let us not unnecessarily divide ourselves, for God has united us in Christ.
I see. Okay, is there any biblical verses that I can study or read that can support that?
Well, my whole point is simply to say this. There is no such thing as race except to run the race. In fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, we recognize on the basis of Paul's teaching that we are all the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise if we are in Christ Jesus. And then, says the scripture, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are one in Christ.
Thank you.
Okay?
Okay.
Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Earl. He's listening in the Bronx, New York, WMCA. Hi, Earl.
Hi, good afternoon, Ang. Such a pleasure talking to you.
Likewise.
You have been a great help to my family.
Thank you.
we have a question here. The question is, what the Bible teaches about the body, the soul, and the spirit. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit?
Well, I don't make a distinction between the soul and spirit on the basis of ontology, nature, or essence. I think from a biblical perspective, soul and spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's being. And therefore, I don't think, as I said, that they're ontologically distinct as the body and the soul would be ontologically distinct.
So when a person dies, the body goes to the grave. What about the soul? That soul, because the Bible teaches us that about in Luke chapter 16, where about the rich man and Lazarus.
Yes. And
Lazarus went to paradise and the rich man went to hell. What is that, the soul that went to paradise or the spirit?
No, it is the non-corporeal, non-physical aspect of humanity, which we can refer to as soul or spirit. We are essentially body-soul unities. When a woman gives birth to a child, she doesn't give birth to merely a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. At death, there is a natural separation between the body and soul. And the body goes to the ground, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. And that is precisely what is depicted, as you correctly point out in the prologue to the question, in Luke chapter 16. And of course, Paul says the same thing. He says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. And so he doesn't make a distinction between soul and spirit there. He's talking about being at home with the Lord in terms of the non-physical aspect of our humanity.
So on the day of resurrection, then, it is the soul is going to come back into the body.
Yes, absolutely. That's precisely what's going to happen. When Jesus appears a second time, then the soul will return to the body. And Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So at resurrection, we will again be complete as body-soul unities.
Okay. Is there a book that you could recommend that I could get to do more study on this?
Yes, I have written a book on that subject. The book is called Resurrection.
Oh, Resurrection. Okay.
Okay, it's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can hang on. We can tell you how to get a hold of it.
Okay, that's good. Thank you.
You got it. Nice talking to you, Earl.
Thank you so much. God bless you. I love your ministry, man. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Earl. I appreciate you so much as well. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kyle, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kyle.
Hey, how are you, Hank? I really appreciate your ministry, and thanks to folks like yourself and others I really respect. I'm perfectly comfortable with the mystery, or as comfortable as I can be, between, you know, God having control of all things and still allowing us a choice, so that Adam and Eve in the garden certainly had a choice to make and chose incorrectly. But I'm curious to know what relevance there might be to the fact that Satan presumably fell before that time, and you know, what that meant, or rather what it might have meant had he not fallen in heaven and disobeyed God. Would that have had any influence, or is it even a relevant question at all?
Well, I think it's a relevant question, but remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God placed in the garden. He placed it there as a test. Now, of course, Satan used it as a temptation, but ultimately it was a test between moral relativism, truth in the eyes of the beholder, or trust in God as the arbiter of good and evil. So temptation did come through Satan, but it could have come another way as well.
Oh, that makes perfect sense. Well, I appreciate it. Thanks so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening on XM170 in Grand Portage, Minnesota. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. It's an honor to talk to you. I appreciate your wisdom. in your ministry. I use your resources often, and I thank you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah, the reason I'm calling you is I'm wondering if you're familiar with John Eldridge's teachings. He wrote the book Wild at Heart, and he heads Ransomed Heart Ministry.
Yes, I am in general, although I have to say that I have not read some of his recent books.
Okay. Are you familiar with Wild at Heart?
I am.
What do you think of his teaching there? I mean, basically my history here is I'm helping build and develop a church on a Native reservation, and restoration's a big message here amongst the Native people. We often have a vacation Bible schools come to the Native reservation as a ministry outreach, and some of them are calling what we've taught in the past, and because I've referenced his books in my teaching, heretics, and I want to.
How so? On what basis?
They call him an open theist.
Wow.
And I was really blown away by it. And I'm wondering, am I up against a religious spirit here again? And all, which often happens, which has wounded the Native people a lot already. Or is he an open theist? I mean, I don't even know if I can tackle that term or corner that term and understand it thoroughly.
Yes. Well, that term is known in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's known by the moniker finite godism. But open theism or finite godism is the notion that God is learning as he goes along. In other words, God does not have exhaustive knowledge. And I do think that this is extraordinarily deflective and deficient theologically, because finite theism would say that when God says to Adam, "Where are you?" God literally doesn't know where Adam is, which is, of course, a very weird way of reading the Bible.
Right.
The Bible uses heavenly condescensions to communicate to human beings. The Bible is using what's called anthropomorphisms. It is communicating to us in a way that we can comprehend. Again, that's a heavenly condescension. It is not in any way an indication that God does not know where Adam is, or even projected on in biblical terminology that God does not know what's going to happen in the future. God does know what is going to happen in the future. And the future is not an open mystery to God in any sense whatsoever. So the theology is a heretical brand of theology. Now, I don't know how to associate that particular statement with the question that you asked, because I have not personally understood that John Eldridge teaches that. I want to look into that. So the best thing to do is hang on. We'll get the information to be able to contact you or send you the information in this regard after we've done the research. But again, I don't want to answer this without making sure that we've done the appropriate research. So just hang on. We'll get the information out to you. I'm going to be right here for an extra hour today after we go off the air at the end of the next segment. So if you have a question, you can call in that question now. And if I don't get you in the next segment, I will get you in the hour following the next segment. Here's the number to dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with more.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your calls. Next up, Toby, listening on KQCV, Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Toby.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a couple Mormon missionaries come over last night,
And
you know, I gave them some questions, and they weren't able to answer most of them, but they did give one answer that I wasn't sure how to respond. When we defend the resurrection as Christians, we usually, one of our evidences is that the apostles went to their grave either knowing they were lying or telling the truth. And so they said the same thing about Joseph Smith. If he was making up finding the golden plates, why would he undergo such persecution, being separated from his family, driven from his hometown, and eventually killed if he knew what he said was a lie? Well, how would you respond to that?
Well, I would say, first of all, that he didn't willingly die for what he knew to be a lie. He defended himself. If you consider the basic facts leading up to Joseph Smith's imprisonment and eventual death, it's pretty clear that Smith should not be considered a martyr. His so-called revelation of plural marriage involving teenage girls and married women and his notorious adulterous affairs were very upsetting to the local citizens. He illegally destroyed a newspaper printing press, and he was attacked for these illegal activities and shot at his attackers. So I don't think that we can legitimately say that he died willingly or that he died for his faith, and as such, I don't think that we can legitimately call Joseph Smith a martyr. In fact, we did an article on the very issue, interestingly enough, in the Christian Research Journal a while back. And if you want to hang on, I can send you that article. I think it'd be very helpful because it gives you all the color commentary on the situation.
Okay. Yeah, I'd like that.
Yeah, just hang on.
Okay, I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Good talking to you, Toby. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim, listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Wanted to just get a, I think I know the answer, but I'm going to step out of the way and see what your comment is on 1 Samuel 18:10, when it talks about the evil spirit from God coming forcefully upon Saul.
Well, yeah. That's an interesting question, and I think what you need to recognize is the other part of the equation. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, which opened him up to be tormented by an evil spirit. Now, biblically, the term evil spirit could be interpreted as a spirit of depression or gloom, which was certainly the case with Paul, or it could literally mean a demonic spirit. And certainly I opt for the latter in this context. But God can use not only an evil spirit as an instrument of judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as an instrument of judgment, as we see in Habakkuk 1. We see quite a number of examples of God sending an evil spirit in the Bible. And in this way, God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Saul, very much as he allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Job, to prove either the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of his servant. In the case of Job, the most righteous man in the land, in the case of Saul, the first king of Israel, who ended up departing the very privileges and prerogatives that God had commissioned him to embrace as king of Israel. So in context, God may have sent the demon to incite Saul against David to show Saul just how anointed David was, but ultimately, as a test, are you going to follow or are you going to rebel? And this kind of test can come through the world, the flesh, or the devil. It can come through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of instruments, whether it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or whatever. The test is a way of knowing, I am going to follow the Lord, or I am going to do the things of Satan. We see this particularly in Daniel. Daniel, with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were asked to worship a golden image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that they would not. And they said God could save them from the fiery flames, but if not, they would not bow. So the furnace was their test.
Okay. All right. That's awesome. I just I thought it was as Job and God allowing the spirit, you know, to be, you know, to bring himself upon him versus an evil spirit that is, quote-unquote, from God.
Well, again,
I
would say it more strongly. God can use an evil spirit as an instrument of judgment.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, that clears, you know, clears mud, but no, I'm kidding. It's good. That's what we were talking in a small group about this, and I wanted to get your input on that. That's very much the line that we were going.
Well, great. Good talking to you, Jim.
All right. Thank you much.
What about back to the phone lines now? Talk to Carol, listening on Bot Radio in Longview, Texas. Hi, Carol.
Hank.
Hi.
Oh, hi. Sorry. I had laid my phone down. I didn't think you would get to me.
I did.
You did. I have a question, which is a very simple question, but I'm quite sure that you know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
You've said before that God created us to have free will because the angels, I guess, don't have free will. But how did Satan rebel if he didn't have free will?
Well, I have never suggested that Satan did not have the ability to choose or to choose otherwise. In fact, I've communicated that Satan did have the opportunity to follow God, to worship and serve him, or to rebel against God. So he was created with the ability to choose.
So is that true for all of the angels?
It is true for all of the angels. They had the opportunity to follow Satan in his rebellion or to continue in their commitment and worship of God. And of course, we see that two-thirds of the angels did just that. They, of their own volition or will, chose to follow God and to serve him.
But then how are we different? I mean, why did he crave a being to love him that has free will if the angels already have free will?
Well, first of all, love is meaningless without free will. If you don't have volition or will, then love doesn't mean anything.
Right.
So you have to have the ability to choose in order for love to be meaningful. Therefore, God created all his creatures with volition, which is to say that humans have volition and angelic beings have volition. And they can choose to serve God or to rebel against the Creator.
Okay. I guess I've just misunderstood that. I thought the angels were created and were created to love him and didn't know any different.
No, they were created as volitional beings, and the love of angels would be meaningless to God if it were choreographed in some way.
Okay. And I have just one more really quick question.
Sure.
Once we go to heaven and everything, all pain goes away and all of those things, I guess my question is, why do we have to struggle so hard? What are we learning on the earth that we won't get when we get to heaven? And I don't mean I think we should be able to live any way that we want to. I just mean, what are we striving for if when we get there, we know it anyway.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make a lot of sense. And first of all, don't assume that heaven is a safe place up there. Heaven, from a biblical perspective, is a relationship with our Creator and this universe restored to what God created it to be. So what are we striving for? We are striving for crowns that we can lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. For Christ, crowns are symbolic of royalty. For Christians, they are symbolic of eternal reward. And so they're not perishable crowns like the wreaths that are awarded to those who win a mere athletic event on earth. They are imperishable crowns that will reflect the glory of God for all eternity. And that's why Paul urges his young protege, Timothy, to train himself for righteousness in the same way that a runner trains for a race. He is preparing for eternity. He is preparing for a crown of righteousness and a crown of glory and a crown of life. He is laying up for himself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, in the words of Jesus, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Right.
So what we do now counts for all eternity.
So hard.
Beg pardon?
Yeah, I just wonder sometimes why he just can't be a little more clear.
Why? Who can't be clear?
Well, I mean, I guess God. You know, sometimes you wait for an answer and you're not sure which way to go, and it's just frustrating sometimes.
Well, here's a couple of things. One thing is, it is an art and a science to understand the will of God as expressed in the Word of God. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes dedication. And the involvement in that discipline and dedication produces commitment in the life of the believer. It's tough for me to serve my wife, to take care of my kids. It takes discipline and effort. It takes commitment. But there are tremendous rewards as a result of that dedication and discipline. And we should think of our relationship with our Heavenly Father in much the same way. Certainly, it is difficult to build a relationship because it takes the disciplines, the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. But the fact that it takes discipline does not negate the fact that that discipline produces rewards not only in time but for all eternity. So we should do what Paul was talking about. We should work for that relationship, work for that not which perishes but that which is imperishable, that will which will last for all eternity.
Yeah, thank you very much.
You got it, Carol. Thank you so much for your call. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. As just mentioned, once we go off the air, I'll stay right here, continue answering questions for an extra hour. So if you're hanging on, I will get to you. If you're dialing in, I'll try to get to you as well during the next hour. Here's the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply fade off into the sunset. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible study. studies. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.